It's not everyone, but it's a sampling of everyone in this group. It's kind of a challenging morning to get out into, isn't it? I was using the word yucky. What were you saying, woman? It's normal. It's normal for us to whine about it once in a while, too. Yeah. Ted, I always have to bring up reality and truth. Yes, Ted is absolutely correct. It sounds like they got hammered or still are getting hammered on that East Coast, right? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's pray for those on the East Coast briefly. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you with humility and thanksgiving in our hearts. We ask that you would continue to be patient with us in all things as we strive to mold our minds and our lives around your grace, understanding it and serving you in faith. We are grateful for your gifts and your power, your mercy, your understanding, loving kindness, wisdom. We ask that you would place your hand of protection upon those on the East Coast, especially of the household of faith. And you protect them, and if this is a test for them, we pray that you would help them through it. We know that you've created all things, and that nature goes beyond human wisdom sometimes. There's things we just do not control and cannot control, but we know that you are in control of all things. We ask that you would be with them in that situation there at that time. Be with us in this class, we ask, O God, may your tender mercies always be upon us. In Christ's name, amen. Deuteronomy 8. Verses 1 through 4 we were concentrating on last week. Kind of got sidetracked on that idea that Deuteronomy is really the gospel of love. It's a strange concept to grasp for most of us who look at the Old Testament from the perspective that it's describing a God who's basically a troll. I don't see that anywhere in the Old Testament. The fact that God reaches out to mankind and bestows his favor upon mankind and his grace upon mankind when man reacts in faith, that's a concept that's stated in the New Testament, but it's quoting the Old Testament. Romans quotes Habakkuk where he says the righteous shall live by faith. And it's that faith that grabs hold of is what man uses, human beings use, to grab hold of that wonderful grace of God. We're talking about this fallacy last week, concept that's flawed, where we do our part and then God's grace fills the rest. Well, no, the truth is God's grace is filling this whole cup. Actually, God's grace is going all over the thing. We can fill up the building and beyond. That's God's grace and love. And it's the heart through faith that connects. Or it's the heart that connects to God through faith, if I could put it that way. Heart. How many times did I say heart was mentioned in Deuteronomy? Wasn't it 39? 40 times? Yeah, it's a lot. Again, Deuteronomy, Moses, it's a personal message to God's people, especially that second generation. The first generation had that evil heart of unbelief. They did not go into Canaan. They all died where? Out in the wilderness. He's talking to that generation that's going to go into Canaan, and they're going to take it. And out of all of Israel's history, that's probably the most faithful generation that existed, really, even compared to David's time. So we were looking at Deuteronomy 8 and how Moses is pointing out that the Lord back there with their ancestors, and they were, this generation was growing up watching that older generation being tested by God and watching the Lord teach them and caring for them and disciplining them. Which, you know, if you get right down to it, discipline and test sometimes go hand in hand and together. Sometimes the tests are a form of discipline. So you may look at those as the same. But he starts out in verse 1 of 8. I'm reading from the New American this time. All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So see the testing part in there? He humbled you and let you be hungry. Is that a test? I think so. And fed you with manna, which you did not know. They had never seen manna before. That was bread out of heaven, right? Nor did your fathers ever see it, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. There's the teaching part. A lot of that teaching was written down. A lot of that teaching, we could say, is encapsulated in the law of Moses, but he taught them. So there's the teaching spiritually, there's the feeding spiritually, and there was actually the physical feeding, wasn't there? Ted? That's right. That's right. And I was going to ask that question, where is this quoted? Matthew's. Or Ted's got right to it. And every answer Jesus gives to Satan, Ted, do you know where he quotes? Yeah, he's quoting from Deuteronomy. That was another little factoid we brought up, that Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy more than any other book. You know that? The New Testament writers quote from Psalms the most, but Deuteronomy second. And Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy the most. And that's what we've been pointing out all along here, is that really the core of Deuteronomy is notice, take note, and appreciate God's love. The reason he chose you is on the basis of love. We're going to, as we zip through 9, 10, 11 real quickly today, we're going to see he constantly hammers that. It's not because of you that you're so special and things that you've done. It's God chose you. God chose to love you. Are you going to love him? And this is how they would choose to love him or demonstrate their love, is trusting in him. So yeah, Ted, that's fascinating. And you know what? We could also connect that with John 6, Jesus teaching about being the bread of life. There, he, in John 6, he physically fed that huge crowd with what? The two fish and five loaves, right? A miracle. And they thought that was great. Wow, this is the kind of king we want. Matter of fact, they wanted to make him king, and he slipped away from them. But he was pointing out, trying to get them to see, there's something more important than the eating this physical bread. I want you to desire the spiritual bread that I'm offering. And it's me. I am the bread of life. So it's a beautiful picture there, Jesus, God, feeding them physically, but also feeding them spiritually. That's exactly the picture Moses is saying took place here in the wilderness. God fed you. He let you be hungry for a little bit, for a little while, but he took care of you. He fed you. What did they keep wanting? I'll get you in just a minute, Ted. What did they? Are you going to lose your thought if I wait too long? Go ahead. Right. All by itself. But by. Yeah, the spiritual side of us needs to be taken care of. And even among God's people today, I'm afraid we often focus so much on the physical part, the spiritual gets swept into the corner and not attended to so much. Mr. Givens, did you have a thought there? No? Okay. So where was I? Oh, I was comparing to, remember the children of Israel whined every once in a while about the food they missed in Egypt? Yeah. Yeah, they complained a lot and grumbled. What came up every once in a while was, boy, we sure missed what we had to eat back in Egypt. Did they eat as well as the Egyptians? I wouldn't think so, especially in those later years before Moses delivered them. They were in pretty sad shape back then. And so there's a great example of not being grateful. Because what they had back in Egypt, and the Lord points this out, that wasn't very good. I don't know why you want to go back there. What I'm providing is so much more. It's so much better for you. That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 4, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart, there it is again, verse 5, that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Out there in the wilderness. Boy, oh boy. The basis of faith, verse 4, he cared for you out there in the wilderness. So what do you think he's capable of doing when you go into Canaan? I'm speaking as if I'm Moses. You people, he cared for you out there. You're going to go into Canaan. Yeah, your previous generation saw that there's huge giants in there. They've got huge fortified cities. And yet, if he could care for you like this out in the wilderness, what do you think he's going to do when you go in there? Now that would be a good faith builder, a great faith builder for Joshua, right, as he leads him in there, because Moses said, I really wanted to go in, and I asked the Lord, and the Lord said, don't talk about it anymore, you're not going in. But Joshua is going in, and that generation is going in, and they need to know. And God is assuring them, you trust me. I will keep my promises. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Okay. Cannot we rely on that? Amen. Amen. Keep my promises. So he cared for you. Any New Testament passages come up on that one that you can think of? Cast your cares upon Jesus. He cares for you. In Timothy or somewhere in the Bible. Okay, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. For your notes, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Man, it's tempted to read it, but you remember in Deuteronomy, he says, your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. It reminds me of what Jesus says to the crowds there in Galilee, why are you worried about clothing? Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little? Yeah. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. He knows you need these things. But seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Those are the words of Jesus. Do you ever think you'd connect that with Deuteronomy? Same caring God. 1,500 years before Jesus, 2,000 years after. What's 1 Peter 5, 7 say? Are you there, Paul? Do you feel like reading? First Peter, put verse 6 in there. Thank you. Amen. I can't really comment anymore on that one. He cares for you. Just flat out states it, doesn't it? So do what? Cast all your anxiety upon him. Boy, oh boy. What do you think, Shirley? Is that a challenge in today's America? Because in today's America, many, many, many are doing what Jesus said, right? That the Gentiles do back there in Matthew 6. They eagerly seek all these things. Highlight things. What do you think, Mom? Shirley, do you see God's people struggling with that too? In your life, yeah. So there's that Well, whine and complain. There's that temptation to acquire, isn't there? Oh, an older person. Oh, complain about that, yeah. Yeah. To be comfortable. And not anything necessarily inherently wrong with that, but when it becomes our God, when anything becomes our God that replaces the one true God, and that's Moses' point in Deuteronomy. Who's your true God? They've already demonstrated they had issues with that because they created that golden calf, which is... Right. So yeah, putting ourselves in their shoes, they're complaining about things they didn't have, but then having manna over and over and over and over, they complained about that too. And you're asking, would we do that? We probably would, wouldn't we? Wilma. Right. That's right. Uh-huh. Right. Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's, you're touching on what Jesus said, aren't you? Blessed are they who do not see yet believe. Yeah, that's us. Whereas Thomas was there touching him, and he could see. Yeah, and here, yeah, we're a little bit distanced from that in the sense that we're not observing by eyesight the power that God displayed back then. Yet on the other hand, we can see it by reading it. If we do this, if we believe what we're reading, yeah, yeah, our faith. Yeah, and they had to operate by faith too. It is challenging for us to grasp why they behaved the way they did. But again, they are, every human being is a spirit that God created, encased in flesh that God created, and there's always that constant war of the flesh versus the spirit. Right? And it is really comes out here in these books that we're reading, these early books, these first five books, especially. Yeah, great, great point, woman. It's something I don't know if we'll all fully grasp why they behaved the way they did, but the next generation does this for the most part, remains close to God. Let's look at verse 5, we read already, the Lord's disciplining them as a man disciplines his son. I always think of Hebrews 12 there, which we won't go to. What does Proverbs 3, verse 11 to 12 say? For your notes, you can put Hebrews 12 because it's just a great description of why and how God disciplines. He's not disciplining me because he's up there in heaven as a mean old troll and just wants to have fun with us and see us squirm. He does it for our benefit, just like an earthly father would, only the Lord does it better than an earthly father. But that's Hebrews 12 I'm talking about. But in Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, there's our love concept, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Amen to that. Okay. Back to Deuteronomy 8:9-11. There's some thoughts to ponder on this whole thing. You know, back then, even now, but especially back then, pagans could see their gods because they created them and built them and fashioned them, and they were an idol, and they could see it and touch it. Where Jehovah, and Wilma alluded to this a little bit, Jehovah, they could not see him. Literally. I mean, it would have killed them, right? That's what God said to Moses. That's why Moses was allowed to see his back, so to speak. And that's put in language that we can understand. The glory of the Lord passed by, but the glory of the Lord, when it came down in that tent and Moses was in there and he came out and his face shone, I mean, the glory of the Lord is just incredibly overwhelming. And no one can look upon God and live, cannot see him physically. But pagans could see their God. On the other side of things, pagans could not hear their gods. What are you thinking of, Elijah? Yeah, looking at it. Yell louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he can't. Yeah. Elijah just drives that point home. Your gods can't hear you. That's because they don't exist. Right? So yeah, there's a great contrast there. So they cannot hear their gods. The Israelites, though, even though they couldn't see him literally, but they heard him. Right, they could hear Jehovah God. Because he's a God of communication. He communicates. He communicated through Moses. He communicated and connected with them in that tent of meeting, that sacred tent of meeting. Mainly because that's where the presence of blood was. And I've emphasized that all through these classes, right? The Bible drips with blood. And when I say that, I'm not talking about all the wars you read about and the death and the blood shed in the wars and the battle. I'm talking about the blood, innocent blood shed to atone for the transgressions and the sins of mankind, including Jesus. There's three steps to ruin, which I believe throughout Deuteronomy, Moses is trying to impress upon Israel. The first step is prosperity. The second step, maybe I should put this up here. Three steps to ruin. First step is prosperity. I'll abbreviate that. Prosperity. What did I say the next one was? Ingratitude. Ingratitude. What does that mean? Not thankful. In other words, we're forgetting what? The source. That's right. Of the things he was talking about, like down there in 3, how he fed them. And as Wilma pointed out, gave them water. Yeah, and verse 4, the clothing, and your foot did not swell. It's good, getting back to what Shirley said earlier about complaint, the older folks complaining about ailments. I don't know how many times I've heard in this church, oh, my feet swelled up. I could hardly get out of bed today. Hard walk, difficulty walking and all that. Okay, so ingratitude. And the third step is idolatry. Chapter 8, verse 11 points this out. So, prosperity often leads to ingratitude, which leads to idolatry. America, 2017, do you see that? You can see that. Yeah. These are age-old principles. But it's good to be aware of it. It's very beneficial. Don't forget it. 11, verse 8. You shall keep every commandment which I am commanding you today so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them and to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you're entering is not like the land of Egypt. I'm in chapter 11, verse 10. From which you came, from where you used to sow your seed and water it with your foot. Now, what's a footnote say? Probably a treadmill, like a vegetable garden. But the land in which you're about to cross to possess it, a land of hills and valleys, drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning to the end. It shall come about, verse 13, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul. What is that verse? What does Jesus call that verse? That is the greatest commandment. The other one's not stated here, but it's in other parts of Deuteronomy. To love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, he will give the rain for your land in its season, and its early, late rain, and new oil. He'll give grass. You will eat and be satisfied. 16, beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. That's 16. I'm in 11, 16. Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens. There will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and on the frontals of your forehead. Teach them to your children, verse 19. Write them on the doorposts of your house, verse 20. Be careful in 22 to keep all this commands which I'm commanding you, to love the Lord your God, to walk. That's a huge concept there. Walk in all his ways and hold fast to him. Love him, walk in all his ways, hold fast to him.
See, it's not just about law keeping, is it? In their generation, keeping the law was the way they demonstrated faith. But as I've said over and over, David never badmouthed the law, but he understood he couldn't keep it perfectly because he kept writing and talking about the what of God. Starts with an L. Loving kindness of God. That's right. And he relied on that. And he was a man after God's own heart. So we know we can use David as an example. Correct? What? He certainly wasn't perfect. Amen. Yes, he was flawed. And we don't want to let our flaws tear us down to the point where we say, man, I am just not good enough. It's not about being good enough, is it? Because we can't get there. So just put that aside and be grateful for this and live in this, through this. And yes, faith does involve obedience, but it's what turns the faith engine on. It's what demonstrates you have a faith that's not dead. But a lot of that action part of faith is service. Loving the Lord your God, and a lot of the ways we do that is loving others. See, there's the working part, the good works. Man, it's amazing how we can get that all mixed up sometimes. It's understandable. Then the Lord, if you do these things, hold fast to them, 23, the Lord will drive out all these nations. And Moses says, I'm setting before you a blessing and a curse if you listen to the commands of the Lord your God. Okay? We've read it before, but while we're on this topic, put it in reverse and back up to 10, chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require? Steve, could you read that? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and down through 14. Okay, there's the greatest commandment again. See that? Go ahead and read down through 15, Steve. Set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Look down in 18. Here's the loving others part. Imitate the Lord your God, Jehovah, because he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Any application there? I was in 10, 9 through 20. What, Mom?
Serve others.
That's right. Now, in chapter 9, back up to chapter 9, verse 4. Mr. Larry, can you read chapter 9, verse 4? Thank you. Rich, are you there also? 9 verse 5. He's going to repeat it in case they don't get the point. Yeah.
It's not uprightness of your heart
Right. Verse 6, know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. And we're going in reverse, so go back to everybody to chapter 8, verse 16. Chapter 8, 16, in the wilderness he fed you with manna. And this chapter 8 is where we started out this morning in class, in the first part of it. So here's the end of the chapter. He fed you with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you. There's that again. Test you, why? To do good for you in the end. There's something we can apply to ourselves when we're tested. Think about that. He's doing good for us in the end, or at your end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. And he's talking about when they get into Canaan. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth. He's the one giving you that he might confirm his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So if it comes about that you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, there's this, and serve them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations the God makes to perish before you, talking about the Canaanites that they're going to eject, you shall perish because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Pretty rich, isn't it? So that's a humility check, isn't it? Don't think it's because of your greatness. When you get into land, it's not all because of you. Humility check. Now in chapter 9, he starts in verse 15, he starts reminding them that horrible thing that they did, going off and while Moses was up on the mountain and they're down below, they go and build that golden calf. That's what he's referring to here in chapter 9. And he says in 17, I'm in 9:17, Moses telling them, reminding them, I took hold of the two tablets and threw them from my hands and smashed them before your eyes. Remember that? Ten Commandments, when he saw that calf. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first, 40 days and night, and I neither ate nor bread nor drank water because of all the sin which you committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. 19, for I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was wrathful against you in order to destroy you, but the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him. Why would the Lord want to destroy Aaron at that time? Roger? He's the one that literally made it, isn't he? Give me all your gold.
No, he just threw in all the gold.
Oh, I forgot. That's right. That's the real story. Threw it in and it jumped out. That's right. Aaron, what were you doing collecting all that stuff? All that gold and silver? What was that all about? I was going to burn it to get rid of it so they wouldn't. Yeah, no. So I prayed for Aaron at the same time. And I took your sinful thing, the calf which you had made, burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust in the brook and came down from the mountain. And then he describes how they provoked the Lord at other places, and he prays to the Lord again. And he says, through your greatness, down in 26, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you've redeemed through your greatness, who you brought out of Egypt. Otherwise, the land from which you brought us may say, he's saying, otherwise those Egyptians, those heathen Egyptians might say in verse 28, God was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised because he hated his people and brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. So that's one argument, if you could use that word, that Moses is presenting towards Jehovah to get Jehovah to repent. Change his mind. And the Lord did change his mind. Now, what I found fascinating was back up there in 20, when the Lord was angry enough with Aaron to destroy him, and Moses prayed for Aaron. I haven't really thought about that till this week. Why in the world did the Lord God make Aaron the high priest? Would we do that as humans? A guy leads, helps, assists, what word do you use, Roger? People to worship a calf, and you make him a high priest.
Enables it,
that's a good word, yeah. Enables, assist, and then the Lord makes him high priest. Okay, there's an idea. Somewhere it doesn't tell us, but Aaron was sorry about doing that. Or does it tell us that? I don't recall. Dad? Okay, so Mr. Givens here is bringing up Hebrews, where Jesus was tempted in all things like we are. Aaron, are you saying Aaron was in the same situation? He was tempted, and Aaron fell. Right.
Aaron would have understood that. I don't know if that's the case or not. That's your question. That's what came to mind.
Okay. Now let's look at the differences between Jesus and Aaron. What are the differences between Jesus and Aaron? What's that? Okay. What's that, Wilma? He overcame it. Yeah. Aaron definitely demonstrated his human characteristics, but he was a high priest, and yet Aaron needed to constantly bring, and his descendants needed to constantly bring that blood, where? Blood of animals, where? In their case back then, the tent of meeting, into the holy, most holy place, and sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant, right? That blood needed to be there. So back to our high priest, Jesus, tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. And he brought his blood into that holy temple, so to speak, heavenly temple, and continues to cleanse us with that blood. That's the big difference, right? And no longer needs to, we do not any longer need to have a sacrifice offered every time we sin, like they did, because his blood continually cleanses us, right? And if you're, I don't think we have any unbelievers here this morning in this class, but think about an unbeliever who hasn't read much of the Bible listening to us this morning, how that would hit them. What in the world are you talking about? I mean, I know it probably sounds very, because it's in the spiritual realm. And that's what we need to do to connect to the Lord, is move more into the spiritual realm, stop thinking carnally, and then the light starts coming on. But it's, I'm sure it seems fantastical for many people to think about a human being being able to go to God and ask for forgiveness, and somehow the blood of Christ cleanses us. But here, there's this part again, right? Trusting that that's taking place. That when we seek that forgiveness, the blood of Christ really does cleanse us. And that's the beauty of Hebrews. Hebrews taking what we're discussing here in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, all this, and explaining the better way, the better priest, the better sacrifices. Right? Amen to that? That all makes sense? Anything that jumped out at you on 7, 8, and, or 8, 9, 10, and 11? Roger.
I'd like to make one more comment about the Lord being very angry with Aaron. Aaron was, you'll recall, Moses didn't want to be the leader, and so God chose Aaron. So he comes out with the authority from God to all the people. It was his responsibility to make sure that they didn't do the things
Yeah, yeah, that's a good thought. Lord wanted to destroy Aaron. So it just really illustrates that even though Aaron, well, there's a lot of things that it illustrates. The Lord's showing his compassion, love, and mercy. He went ahead and appointed Aaron as a high priest. But it also shows the frailty part of humankind, right? The weakness part, that flesh battle. And all of those human high priests had flaws. But there again, this is always in the background, isn't it? There's a way to get back into or reconnect or stay connected with Jehovah God. And it's through that. All right. I assigned reading the end of Deuteronomy last week. Go ahead and continue to do that. Class is over, but Mary, well, I'm handing out 15. Yeah. Take one and pass it. Yes. Well, he tests us, but he doesn't tempt. A lot of translations are tempt there, and God doesn't tempt to sin, but he does, because he tested Abraham right and left. I mean, he tested Abraham in a big way. So yeah, often the word tempt is used, and that can be problematic. But yes, the Lord does not tempt. He does definitely test. Joe actually brought that concept up last week. Maybe we can delve into that a little more.
Right.
Yeah.
Question.
Yeah.
Aaron.
Yeah.
And what happened to him.
Yep. Okay. Thank you, Lysander. The rest of the class praises you for your self-control.